So if this is your first time here at Gibraltar Bible Baptist Church, just want to give you a little bit of background to what we do on Sunday mornings. Here at Gibraltar Bible Baptist Church, our goal is to teach the Bible. And so we have been working through a passage of Scripture known as the Book of Philippians. And our goal here is to let God's people know what the Bible says and what it means. And so we started a few weeks back at the beginning of the Book of Philippians, and we have been working our way verse by verse, passage by passage through the book. So we've made it through the first chapter of Philippians, and now we are looking at the second chapter of Philippians. And we have come to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And as we understand the book of Philippians, this book was written to a particular group of people many, many years ago by the Apostle Paul. And this group of Christians were located in the city of Philippi, in the European, Asian area there. And the city of Philippi was a colony, was a city, as part of the Roman Empire. And these people, many of them had become Christians, and they have been doing a lot of things for the sake of Jesus Christ. They had been growing as Christians. They have been working with the Apostle Paul in the ministry of the gospel, sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with people around them. But these were a group of believers that were just like you and I. They had sin problems. They had issues that they had to deal with. And as we come to Philippians 2, we find out that one of the issues in these group of believers was the issue of pride. And last week we looked at the fact that selfish ambition and conceit was a problem that was growing in the Philippian church. And Paul wanted to address that before it got out of hand. Because there's nothing that ruins the unity of a church faster than pride. And so among some of the Philippian believers, there were these attitudes of pride and selfishness growing. Some were seeking personal advantage, viewing themselves to be better or more important than their fellow believers. But as we saw at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, Paul is calling on the Philippian Christians to be united as fellow soldiers for the faith of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been facing opposition, and it was only by leading their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel that the Philippian Christians would be able to stand firm in the face of gospel opposition. But this selfish ambition and conceit was there, and if it was allowed to grow, if people were allowed to be left pursuing their own ambitions, pursuing their own glory, Christians would not be able to stand together in the face of opposition. Even now, complaining and arguing was taking place in the Philippian church. So it is necessary for Paul to step in and compel them to refocus on what's most important. Be united in your thinking. Focus on the same goal. Think the same way. Have the same love. Be of one accord, of one mind, because it's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about the gospel of Christ. And how is the Philippian church supposed to come to a point of like-mindedness? By prioritizing the interests of others above the interests of yourself. In other words, like-mindedness, unity for the sake of the gospel, requires that every true believer in a local church conduct himself or herself with a mindset of humility. As we look at our text today, beginning in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we begin by asking Paul a question. Paul, what does this mindset of humility look like? You say, be humble. What does that look like for us? And here in verse 5 and following, the Apostle Paul presents us the ultimate example of this mindset of humility. As we see in verse 5, he says, let this mind of humility, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you were to ask Paul what this mindset of humility looks like, here's his answer. It looks like the mindset that Christ had. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So how did Christ display this mindset of humility? We're supposed to have the mind of Christ in this matter. So how did he show humility? It all begins before Jesus ever came to earth. Because Jesus' existence did not begin in the little town of Bethlehem. Jesus did not come into being as a newborn baby lying in a manger. Jesus had existed long before he was even given the name Jesus. In other words, Jesus had an identity before he came to earth 2,000 years ago. And this is what Paul begins to tell us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, Jesus previously existed in the form of God. Paul says, in the Bible that we typically use here, he says that Jesus was in the form of God. That doesn't mean that we should question whether Jesus was really God or not, because Jesus was God. Jesus is God. He will always be God. But Paul is saying that Jesus had all the characteristics that make God, God. All these characteristics Jesus had. Jesus possessed all the characteristics, all the attributes that make someone God, because Jesus was God. So Paul is not saying that Jesus was in some way like God, yet not really God. Jesus was by very nature God. And true believers affirm that. We believe that here in this church. But with that in mind, keeping the fact that Jesus was God in mind, listen to what Paul says next. He says, who, being in the form of God, because he was God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now this is a key phrase to understanding what the mindset of humility Jesus had looks like. But let's make sure we understand what Paul is saying first. What does that phrase mean? He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So as most of you know, that the Bible was written primarily in two different languages. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament, which we're looking at today, was written in Greek. And so my job is to look at the original language and try to come to a true understanding of what that language means. And so the meaning of the Greek word we see here translated as robbery is a very difficult word to determine what it means, because we don't see it appearing very often in Scripture. It appears one time here. Also, it's very rarely used in other Greek literature outside of Scripture. But where we do see this word, it has to do with the action of grasping. That's probably where we get the word robbery that we use for this translation here. It's the idea of grasping something. But robbery has the idea of grasping or seizing something that does not belong to you, which is the opposite of what is true for Jesus. Jesus had equality with God. It was something that he truly possessed. Equality with God actually did belong to Jesus, because Jesus was God. So the point Paul is making here is that in the divine plan of redemption, in what God had intended Jesus to come and do, being equal with God was not something that Jesus selfishly desired to cling to. Because you think of all the other gods of society, the Greek gods, the Roman gods, they were selfish individuals. They wanted more power. They craved power. They wanted everyone to recognize their power. But Jesus is not like other gods, because he's the true God. for you and I, the idea of being equal with God appeals to our natural innermost craving. Now, if someone came to you and told you that you could be like God if only you did one thing, do you think you would do it? I would. If one act would give you the power of God, the knowledge of God, wouldn't you carry out that action? That's what Adam did. That was, in fact, the desire the serpent used to entice Adam and Eve to sin. He said, "For God knows that in the day you eat of this fruit, that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Because what does the desire to God appeal to? The desire to be like God appeals to what? It appeals to our pride. Something I want. It appeals to our selfish ambition for power or glory. And therein lies the difference between the mind of Christ and the mind of sinful humanity. We as sinful people see equality with God as something to be grasped at, something to seize if we could. Jesus possessed equality with God because he was God. But for Jesus, equality with God was not something to selfishly cling to like the gods of other societies. As you look at verse 7, you see that Jesus, as God, was not a selfish being. What Jesus as God did for the sake of sinful people was anything but selfish. Jesus, who had from eternity past existed in the form of God, he was God, with all the characteristics of God, he took upon himself the form with all the characteristics of a slave. Look at verse 6 here. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery, he did not consider it selfish grasping to be equal with God, but Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus, being God in every way, took the reputation he had as God and he emptied himself of it. That's what the word means. Jesus emptied himself. He poured himself out. And you know how Jesus emptied himself? Paul explains it in this way. He took the form of a bondservant, of a slave. And he took that form by coming in the likeness of men. In other words, Jesus emptied himself by becoming like you and me. This isn't supposed to be a flattering comment. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Being human isn't the greatest thing since sliced bread. We have wrinkles. We wake up with circles under our eyes. We have aches and pains. We get sick. We catch COVID. We get hungry and thirsty. We grow weary. We get tired. Being human isn't anything compared to being God. But Jesus became human. What God would ever want to become like me? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. He became like you and me. Being God, he did not come to be born in a palace. That's where the wise men got it wrong. When they came, they saw the star in the east. They came to worship the newborn king. Where'd they stop first? Jerusalem, the palace of Herod, because they assumed that the newborn king would be born in a palace. But where was Jesus born? In a manger. In a smelly stable. Jesus didn't come to earth to be raised as royalty. Being in the form of God, Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. You see this in various scriptures. John 6 says, I have not come down from heaven to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. He goes on to say in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve. And how did Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, taking the form of a slave, how did he intend to serve? Like this, by giving his life as a ransom for many. Being found in an appearance as a man, verse 8 says, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ, possessing all the characteristics of God because he was God, did not consider being equal to God as something to selfishly cling to. If you and I, with our sinful mindsets, were ever in Jesus' shoes, we would view equality with God to something to be held on to for dear life. I don't want to give that up. You would do whatever you wanted if you were God. Think of the glory, the majesty, the wonder of ruling over all. Why would anyone want to leave that? But Jesus, as God, emptied himself and became human. He did not cease to be God, the Bible tells us, but by taking upon himself humanity, at least the way we think, he was giving up so much that was making him unique to being God. And being found in the appearance as a man, being in every way human like we are, yet without sin, Jesus, the God-man, humbled himself in obedience to the Father and died. Jesus became human for the purpose of dying. And you think that it isn't humble enough just to die. Look how he died. Jesus died on a cross. Now today the cross is something of an accessory. You see the cross being worn around people's necks. You see earrings and bracelets with a cross. You see the cross on someone's bumper sticker. But 2,000 years ago, you didn't want anything to do with the cross. The cross was a symbol of suffering. It was a symbol of cruelty. Not only did Jesus become human, he died a kind of death that was reserved for the worst kind of humanity. Death by crucifixion was reserved for insurrectionists, for rioters. Death by crucifixion was reserved for murderers. And that is the death which the perfectly righteous Son of God died. And he died on a Roman cross for you. Jesus, who did not consider equality with God as something to be selfishly clung to, became human so that he might shed his blood on the cross for sinners. My friend, that is the mindset of Christ. Christ did not selfishly cling to his position as sovereign over all. Instead, we see the humility of Christ, the perfectly righteous, unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God on full display in his bloody death on a cross. That's humility. So when the Apostle Paul admonishes the Philippian Christians to view each other as more important than oneself, when he tells them not to be caught up looking out for the interests of self, but instead to be regularly looking out for the interests and well-being of others, there is a mindset of humility that makes this way of living possible. And we see that mindset of humility when the Son of God selflessly died for sinful man. If the divine Son of God would lovingly lay down his life for us while we were sinners, we didn't deserve Jesus' death for us. We were sinners. But if Jesus would do that for sinners, why shouldn't we, if you're a child of God today, if you're a true Christian, why wouldn't you lovingly and humbly lay down your lives for one another in the day-to-day interaction that we have with each other? Giving of yourself, sharing of yourself for the benefit of others. Christians love with the love of Christ. Christians love humbly with the humility of Christ. Christ, being God, didn't keep him from becoming man so that he could die on the cross for you. With the humility of God, Christ poured himself out to the point of death so that you and I might have life. But the story doesn't end there, does it? We also see what is in store for those who live with Christ's kind of humility. Jesus, having humbled himself to the point of death, has been raised and exalted as Lord over all. You see this in the following verses, verse 9. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The same God who sent his humble, obedient Son to be the propitiation for the sins of the world, to be the payment for the sins that we have committed, the sin price that we owed, he did not leave him in the grave. His humble, obedient Son, God the Father has exalted. And the Son did not shed his humanity when the Father did this. Christ, fully God and now fully man, has been exalted to the glory that he had shared with the Father since the world began. No man had ever tasted such glory. But it was the God-man that the Father has exalted. It is the God-man that has been given the name that is above every name, and that name is Jesus. Because, friends, you may not realize this, but at this moment, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is in heaven, far above all rule, far above all authority, far above all power and dominion, and he is above every name that has been named. He is above Caesar. He is above the President of the United States. He is above any name that you can think of. Jesus is greater. And the day is coming that the name of Jesus will cause every person to bow before him. Believers, unbelievers, kings, slaves, politicians, the middle class, every race, every nationality, from the beginning of time to the end of time, every angelic knee in heaven, every knee of those who are living, every knee of those who have died, every single person throughout history, throughout heaven, throughout death, will bow their knee in reverent submission to Jesus. Friends, we will all bow. Not one person will remain standing in rebellion at the name of Jesus. And not only will we all submit to Jesus with our bodies, we will also submit to Jesus with our mouths. We will not be permitted to stay silent on that day. Because whether you delight in the idea of declaring these words or whether you are forced to say these words that you have lived your whole life denying, every tongue will confess these words. What are these words? Jesus Christ is Lord. is Jesus Christ your Lord. Whether it's today or whether it's at judgment, every tongue will say it. And when every knee is bowed and every tongue confesses that truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, God the Father will receive all the glory for what he has done in Christ. So as we consider today what the Apostle Paul desires of this very intimate church in Philippi, this special church, we see there is a mindset which the church of Christ must have. If there is to be unity for the sake of the gospel, if there is to be unity for the sake of Christ, then every believer in that church body must strive to serve one another with the mindset of humility that Christ had. Jesus Christ is the litmus test. Jesus Christ is the gold standard. Therefore, as in any area of life, there should never be a point at which we say, I'm humble enough. Because Jesus was God, yet that didn't stop him from emptying himself by becoming man and then humbling himself so that he might die on a cross for you. So what right do we have to selfishly seek our own advantage? Jesus didn't. We owe Jesus everything. Therefore, we must live our lives every day to magnify Christ. My friend, let us live with the humility of Christ toward one another. Let us not seek to exalt ourselves. Because if you will humble yourself in the sight of God, it's God the one. God is the one who will lift you up.